Thank you, Pastor Wayne. Good to see all of you again. I've titled tonight's message, Electric Fence, and you'll understand why when you hear this quote from J.I. Packer, taken from his book, Keep in Step with the Spirit. Packer writes this, "For better or for worse, sex has become, for most of us, an electric word. And by that I mean that it compels attention, it jars us awake. It grabs scanning eyes and casual ears. It carries an emotional charge and makes an emotional impact on us. Why is this? Well, it is because sexual intimacy is a theme of endless interest to normal adults." And then Packer adds this in the very next paragraph. "For healthy Christians, holiness is a similarly electric word." Holiness and sexual intimacy. God intended for there to be a relationship between those two. According to the Bible, sex and marriage is about unity and an intimacy that is precious and exclusive. That helps us to understand holiness. Because holiness, though it's humanly impossible for us to achieve, nevertheless, we can receive it, but only through an exclusive and precious unity and intimacy with God. Now, on the other side of the coin, intimacy is always less than its best, according to God's design, when it is unholy. The world parades the pleasures of forbidden intimacy. Sex that's before marriage. Everybody does it, right? Or outside of marriage. Or men with men. Or women with women. Or any other twists on perversion. And there are many of them. But none of these ever satisfies. Intimacy can never be reduced to a merely animalistic thrill or satisfying of an urge. It's too personal. It's too vulnerable. Two people sharing all that they are, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually with one another. The Bible tells us this is actually holy when it takes place in the context of marriage. But outside of marriage, it's unholy, profane, guilt-inducing, and ultimately destructive. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Electric? Yes. Electric. And holiness, above all, must be electric to us. It should compel our attention. It should seize our attention. It should jar us awake. And it should carry an emotional charge. Holiness should. And it should also be like an electric fence about us. An electric fence that keeps us within the good confines of God's design. An electric fence that keeps out all that is perverse, all that is destructive. So if I were to summarize what we're going to see from Proverbs chapter 5, 6, and 7 tonight into just one sentence, it would be this. Purity is possible, and it's definitely preferable. Possible and preferable. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, now as we open your word before us, we open our hearts. We pray that you would search us and try us and see if there is any unclean way in me, in us. Father, you are pure. And to be with you, to call you Father, to love you, to be close to you, is our highest joy. Protect us, protect our family, protect the children in this church. that no substitutes would be tolerated, that holiness would be pursued. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, we come tonight to the third hazard to the good life that we have been studying in the book of Proverbs. Now, previously, we noted the danger of fatal friendships. We have to be careful about the people that we are closest to. We also talked about the danger of folly. That was on a Sunday morning last month. Tonight, we're talking about fornication. And I'm defining that as the whole variety of sexual sins, from pornography to homosexuality to adultery, just the whole range. That's the way I'm defining it tonight. But I want to keep this in positive terms. And so our theme is purity is possible and it is preferable. And from these three chapters in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, we gain wisdom that protects us like an electric fence against that which is cheap and perversive. And it also inspires us to seek after holiness. 3 points to ponder. First point we will discover here in chapter 5 is that there is an appetite to restrain. An appetite to restrain. Sex is an appetite. And like any appetite, we have to control it or it will control us. And that demands a great deal of conviction and discipline. Now, Solomon understands the vagaries of appetite, and so in Proverbs chapter 5, he warns his son against immorality. And then in Proverbs chapter 6, he warns his son against immorality again. And in Proverbs chapter 7, what would you think he warns his son against? Immorality again. 3 chapters in a row, he warns his son. You can follow along with me, Proverbs 5, verses 1 to 4. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. You can just picture him saying, look me right in the eye. I want to make sure you get this. He may have even grabbed his cheeks and said, this is very important. Don't miss it. You've probably done that with your kids. Pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Then chapter 6, verses 20 through 24. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. And then chapter 7, verses 24 to 26, he says, now therefore listen to me, my children, pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. No matter how good it may sound, no matter how right it may feel, Solomon says to his son 3 chapters in a row, do not go there. Stay away. Now, his motives are right and they're loving. He isn't trying to rob his son of fun, of enjoyment. He is actually pleading with his son in order to preserve him for what is the good life. Why is the temptation to immorality so real and so powerful? Well, it is because it attacks us at our point of appetite. We are interested. We are attracted. And so is a rat to the cheese that's in the trap. In Thomas Costain's book, The Three Edwards, the tragically undisciplined life of Reinald III, a 14th century duke in what is now Belgium, is described. Now, Reinald was the oldest son. He was the heir to the throne, but he was grossly overweight. He was commonly called by his Latin nickname Crassus, which means fat. He had a violent quarrel with his younger brother, Edward, and Edward led a successful revolt against Reinald. He captured Reinald. He didn't kill him, like would normally happen. Instead, he built a room around him in a Newkirk castle, and he promised him that on the day that he was able to leave this room, he would gladly return the throne to him. It would be restored to him. He'd have his title back. He'd have his property. All he had to do was leave that room. That room had many ways to exit. It had windows, and it had a door that was just slightly narrower than a normal door, but it wasn't locked. He could get out, except for he was a bit too large for the door. Now, that seemed awful nice of Edward. All he had to do was diet a bit, go through the door, and he had his kingdom back. But Edward knew his older brother. He knew that he didn't have the discipline to restrain his appetite. And so every day, Edward had sent to the room delicious foods from the kitchen. And Reinald, instead of losing weight, gained even more. When the people complained and accused Edward of being cruel, he had a ready answer. "My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave whenever he wishes." And Reinald stayed there, in that room, for 10 years. And he wasn't released until his brother Edward was killed in battle, and then the people tore a hole through and allowed him out. Less than a year later, he too passed away. He hadn't restrained his own appetite. God's design for humans is that we should focus our appetite for intimacy in one direction. That is with our spouse. He or she alone is the one to whom we should share the deepest levels of intimacy. And it's a beautiful, it's a wonderful, a good and pure gift from God. But there's only this one important proviso, only in marriage. So what strategy should we employ to restrain this appetite? Well, Proverbs doesn't leave us to guess. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house." Now, if you have diabetes, should you surround yourself with sugar? It's not a wise thing to camp out in a lolly shop if you have that medical condition. Exposing your appetite to temptation is not an effective way to resist the appetite. You need to stay clear of those places. And similarly, you will never protect yourself from sexual sin if you are hanging around with people, places, or accessing websites or entertainment options that are exposing you to that very temptation. Solomon's plea with his son applies to us. Remove yourself from her. I want to encourage you that it can be done. Purity is possible. Appetites can be restrained until the proper time with the proper person. And God guarantees this. God limits the random temptation that comes our way in such a way that it's never beyond what we can handle. None of us can ever claim the devil made me do it. We are carried away by our own lust. And for the believer, the Holy Spirit indwells us. And the Holy Spirit, his fruit, as we just allow it to be lived out in us, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all of the rest. He is the Holy Spirit But we have to do our part. We must obey these commands, such as Proverbs 5:8, and keep our distance from those places where we know temptation will be present. Purity is possible. It's preferable. Just ask Jason Stevens. You remember him, now retired rugby league player. He played for St. George and Cronulla. He had the incredible courage during his playing days to publicly make a vow of purity. He's an evangelical Christian, and he made that public. And not surprisingly, that drew a lot of attention. It drew a lot of ridicule. Stevens himself said, "Some saw me as vulnerable. Some saw it as a problem. There was a mixture of reactions to it. Some girls saw it and they thought, you know, that's pretty good. He wants to be with me just for who I am, not for what he can get." But he said he also found that there were people placing bets on him and trying to throw temptation at him. On one occasion, while he was out playing a game away from home, there came a knock on a hotel room door, and he opened the door, and there was a nude woman standing there. And he said, "It was hard. I am a guy after all," but he slammed the door. In January of 2010, Jason Stevens was married at the age of 37. One of the best gifts that he gave to his wife was proof that he could restrain his appetite. He was pure before marriage. She could trust him to be pure after marriage. He waited and then wrote a best-selling book with a very appropriate title, Worth the Wait. You know, a study was done recently, January 22, 2011. This was published in The Economist. 2,035 married couples were asked about their purity before marriage. Not surprising, hardly any of them had waited until they were married. Out of the more than 2,000, there were 336 that reported that they had waited. They asked them various questions about their satisfaction in marriage and with intimacy. And this is the very clear conclusion they came to. It's best to wait. Those rating the quality of their intimacy, those who had waited, rated 15% higher than those who had not. Those rating their relationship stable, those who waited, 22% higher than those who had not waited. Those rating their satisfaction with their relationships, those who waited, 20% higher than those who had not. Now, this was a secular study. It wasn't done by Christians at all. But the data was clear and convincing. God's way is best. It's worth waiting. It's possible. It's preferable. But we have to restrain the appetite. So how are you at restraining? Are you placing yourself where temptation is? Are you accessing websites? Are you hanging around with people who talk in ways that are not pure? Are you accessing entertainment that is not pure? There's an appetite to restrain. Not only that, but the second point to ponder is that there is an attraction to reject. An attraction to reject. Sometimes we don't have to go looking for temptation. Sometimes the temptation finds us. That's what happened to Jason Stevens in that hotel. He wasn't looking for that. Someone set him up. Now, according to Proverbs, there are various channels through which temptation comes. We have to guard these channels. Now, the temptation will come. We can't avoid that. Temptations do come. But we need to be careful of these channels. First, the channel of the ears. The channel of the ears, the alluring words. Proverbs 5, verse 3 says, "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil." If we go to Proverbs chapter 7, verse 14 and following, we can hear what she may be saying. Solomon gives a personification here. I have peace offerings with me, she says. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I've spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. Can you hear the alluring words? But Solomon says in verse 21, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Beware of the flattering words. In the movie Mr. Holland's Opus, this very temptation is well illustrated. Mr. Holland is a high school music teacher, and he cares very deeply for his students. He's unusual in that respect. And the students, they appreciate, they recognize that he really does love them. But there's this beautiful and extraordinarily talented young woman in his class. Her name is Rowena, and she is also an emotionally needy student. And she mistakes his care as a teacher for love interest. And she entices him. She invites him to leave his wife and to come with her, move to New York, pursue musical fame and fortune together. Now, as it would happen, Mr. Holland was having a bit of a strained relationship with his wife at that point in time, and so the temptation was very real. Rowena's advances exposed his vulnerability, how flattering it was to have a younger woman falling for him, how sweet to have this admiration voiced. Now, fortunately for Mr. Holland, he rejected her advances. Now we return to Proverbs chapter 7 for what would have been the end of the story if Mr. Holland had not. Verse 21 says, with her enticing speech she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips she seduced him. Immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Flattering words. Be careful what you listen to. Reject the alluring words of the adulterer or the adulteress. That's one channel. Second channel is the eyes. The eyes. Seductive sights. Typically, we would say that this is an area where guys are particularly vulnerable, and that certainly is true. Men tend to be turned on by sight, which is why women should always be very sensible to dress modestly. Dressing immodestly is inviting some unwanted attention from men. It seems, however, from recent studies that women are not immune to seductive sights either. In fact, according to statistics, women are accessing pornography at just about the same rate as men do these days, which is a very sad thing. You remember the little Sunday school song? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, right? Well, that's what Proverbs says. Proverbs 6:25. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. When Sue and I were in the youth ministry, I was a youth pastor in the state of Wisconsin, the wife of the chairman of the deacons, who had two adolescent sons in the youth group, she briefed me on the advice that she had given to her sons. She told me quite boldly, I tell them, Look as much as you want, just don't touch. That was bad advice. Very bad advice. Jesus said the opposite. Whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's not okay to look. Do you remember what got King David in trouble? It was looking, wasn't it? At the height of his enjoyment of God's favor over his reign, when victory was coming so easily and his people were so happy and his kingdom was prosperous, he stepped out on his rooftop and he saw beautiful Bathsheba taking a bath. One look. One moment to ponder. And that's all it took. Adultery, murder, the death of a baby, a daughter raped, two sons murdered, a momentary attraction, that's all it was. But it was unrejected. He didn't guard the eye gate. And David suffered for years. Solomon rightly warns about the consequences. In Proverbs 6, verse 25, he says, "Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids, for by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent." Far better to be like Joseph. When Potiphar, was that his name? I had a mental blank there for a minute. No, that's this guy who played, that tried Jesus. No, that was Pilate, Potiphar's wife. And one of the first weddings that I officiated at, I was making reference to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Gethsemane. I heard about that one after the ceremony. Joseph did the right thing. He ran away, even if it meant leaving his coat behind. So let me ask you, is there someone or something that you're looking at that you should not be? Purity is possible, and it is preferable. Take holiness instead. Let it, like an electric fence, guard and protect you. So the first point to ponder was an appetite to restrain. The second point was an attraction to reject. And then the third and final point is an accountability to remember. An accountability to remember. Proverbs 5, verse 21 to 23. "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." Now the mantra of our day is, whatever you do in private is your business. Don't judge people. But privacy is an illusion. There is, in fact, no such thing as privacy, because God sees all. There is an accountability. Sue had a clever way of reminding our kids when they were growing up about this accountability. She made several posters of Proverbs 15:3, and she put them all over the house. They are on the walls, on the doors to their bedrooms, even on the bathroom mirror, so that couldn't comb their hair or whatever they're doing without seeing Proverbs 15:3. You know what Proverbs 15:3 says? "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." It's a good thing to keep in mind. God always see. If we're truly mindful of the Lord's presence, of the Lord's attention in our life, that will deter us from doing the wrong thing. Purity is possible, and it's preferable. Are we living in purity? Now, I want to close with some practical precautions. And these two drawn from Proverbs. Number one, be satisfied. Be satisfied with your own wife or husband if you're married, if you're a young person and you're looking forward to that, wait. Be satisfied with your spouse. Proverbs 5:15 says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Proverbs 5, verse 18 to 20 says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Now, an essential part to being satisfied with your spouse is reserving quality time for one another. Many a couple, after marriage, becomes so busy with work, even with the children, that they no longer take quality time with one another. And that makes us vulnerable to sin. Husbands need to take responsibility and take the initiative with this, to schedule dates with their wives. A survey was taken in the United States. The outcome was quite shameful. I don't know that it would be that much different here. Married women between the ages of 25 and 50 were interviewed, women who had two or more children. And they were asked about the frequency of having a date night with their husband. Only 4% said that happened once a week. 21% said maybe once a month. 21% said maybe every 2 or 3 months. 18% maybe every 6 months. And the largest percentage, 36%, said maybe once a year, maybe never. That's dangerous territory, isn't it? It has to be a priority. Be satisfied. Number two, be honest. Be honest. You are not immune. There is an appetite. There is ever-present temptation. We're not immune. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. How many pastors have fallen? Number three, be mindful. Be mindful that you will be held to an account. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul calls immorality a sin committed against your own body because there's no escaping the consequences. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. And we've seen it so many times, haven't we? Number four, be careful. Be careful. Protect yourself. Never be alone with an unrelated member of the opposite sex in a private place. When I was a youth pastor, one rule we were very strict about was I would never drive a young person home if they were the only one in the vehicle with me. It didn't matter if they were a guy or a girl. So we always arranged for Sue to be with me, or that the last people we dropped off was a brother and sister that were being dropped off together. Have to protect yourself. Use safeguards on your computer. Share your email with your Facebook accounts with your spouse, or if you're a young person, with your parent. And for the young people, if you ever have someone who posts or sends something offensive or threatening, tell your mom, tell your dad about that. We had with one of our daughters, that very thing happened. And we researched it, found out that someone had hijacked the account of someone else and had written these horrible things. Discipline. Don't look and don't go. Just don't do it. In other words, just say no. Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. It's just a decision that has to be made. Now, we do need to understand that there's a difference between seeing something and looking at something. It's inevitable that we will see some things. You can't avoid it in our society. But fixing our gaze and looking at it, that's when it becomes sin. Another strategy in being careful, protect your children. Keep open communication with your children. Monitor their use of social media and their entertainment choices. Don't permit them, when they begin thinking about dating, to be isolated. In fact, courtship is the wise way to go. Let them court in the home. That's a wonderful place. Or to be in public places. And that's it. They don't need to be in private places. And then the last one, be mobile. Be mobile. The Apostle Paul says, flee the evil desires of youth in 1 Timothy. And that's exactly what Joseph did, isn't it? Purity. It's possible. It's desirable. The question is, will we be pure? Will we restrain our appetite? Will we reject outside attractions like alluring words and seductive sights and tempting touches? Will we remember our accountability before God? In other words, will we allow holiness to be electric in our life? Will we find satisfaction in our God? Let's pray. Father, you are everything to us, and may we ever be satisfied with you, and may we enjoy the wonderful liberty of purity, to have a conscience that's clear, to have a reputation that is not marred by regrets, and to have a relationship in marriage that reaches all of the wonders and the beauty that you intended from the beginning. We pray in your name. Amen.